Turn with me this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 4, let's hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing once again as we are privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us and that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. If we are Christians living in a pagan world, we will experience hardships. And all the people said, no surprise. Sometimes we can roll with these things. Sometimes that we get accosted, if you would, and we can just roll with it and let it go. But sometimes the difficulties will roll over us, and we get down a little bit. We allow ourselves to be manipulated in our thoughts and in our behavior in ways that are not edifying. Maybe we or a loved one are really experiencing some type of an ordeal. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a persecution from without. Maybe there's a real problem. And somebody is really enduring that thing. Maybe our soul is vexed with the memory of past sins. Sins that we've gone to God and confessed and we know we've been forgiven of, and yet those things still come up in our minds and torture us. Maybe. If we allow ourselves to dwell on such things, to just live in that thing, we're going to develop we have a real possibility of developing a serious case of the blues. And if it goes much further than that, you can become flat out, full on depressed. And then we look to the scriptures and we read Paul's instruction that says, rejoice in the Lord always. Excuse me. And then, just in case we missed it, he emphasizes it by repeating it. He says, again, I say, rejoice. Well, you know what? If you got home today and the publisher's clearinghouse was sitting in your driveway, that can only mean one good thing, right? It would be real easy to rejoice. That wouldn't be a problem. If you got home today and you found out that rather than a letter from a lawyer saying he was suing you, there was a letter from a bank saying, you know what, we discovered this big load of money that your great uncle Irving left, and you're the sole survivor for his stuff. So it's, you know, we could be happy. We could rejoice. We could be tickled to death. We're going to have a little dinner afterwards. And I know for a fact there are some fantastic looking desserts. And you might be participating in those desserts, and you can be, it would be very easy for you to rejoice. I said, this is good stuff. I'm liking it. But sometimes it's not like that. If on the other hand, we are enduring some kind of suffering, it would be possible for us to accuse the apostle of being unreasonable. Paul, don't you get it? What do you mean, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say, Paul, I'm having a bad time. Things are not going so well for me. You know what? That letter in the mail was from a lawyer who's suing me. Oh, I'm feeling bad about that. You know what? I went down to that dessert table and it was all gone. I'm feeling bad about that. Paul, you want me to rejoice? Paul, I just went to the doctor and the doctor says, you got cancer. Do you want me to rejoice? Worse than that. You just went to the doctor and you found out your child has cancer. Paul, you're telling me rejoice in the Lord always? Always? And again I say, rejoice. Well, Paul, rejoice always. That's easy for you to say. Well, sure. Paul was writing God's word. He had divine authority to make this exhortation. But do you know, when Paul was encouraging the Philippian church to rejoice in the Lord always, Paul was not having such a great time himself. Paul was in prison. As far as I know, prison's not a happy place. It's not really, that's not the place you choose for your summer vacation. It affects you physically, it affects you psychologically. You don't get to place your order at your favorite restaurant and have it delivered to you every day. You may not get to bathe every day. You may have people standing around you in prison who speak unkindly to you. That's where Paul is at. And the exhortation from God through Paul is to rejoice in the Lord always. He was enduring persecution. He wasn't pronouncing a teaching and telling people, follow this, and unfamiliar with the circumstance. It's not an impossibility. As Christians, we can be joyful. We can have a calm happiness when everything around us is bleak. We're not told to do something that can't be done. The circumstances in which we find ourselves do not determine the condition of our heart and our mind. Our environment does not say who we are. The world says that. The world says, well, what do you expect? Little Hezzy acts that way because their whole neighborhood's bad. They got evil people all around them, and so why do you expect them to act right? The world says that. But God doesn't say that to his people. See, we're not to be dictated to by our environment. We're not to let that control us. We can rejoice in the Lord because we are new creations. We're new people. If we're Christians, we have a new nature within us. We have an old nature that fights it all the time. But we have a new nature, a nature that says, I want to rejoice in the Lord. I want to praise the Lord. I want to be his servant. I want be a blessing. We have a new nature within us. We're not limited by that old guy who hangs on. We are, as Christians, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And what is his fruit? It's joy. His fruit is joy. The Holy Spirit doesn't go around moping. The Holy Spirit doesn't go around complaining. He's God. He's got nothing to complain about. We have this fruit in here. And as we grow in Christ, we can and we should cultivate that fruit. It should be growing out of us. It should be blossoming every day. But how do we do that? Why do we act the way we do, opposite of what we're instructed? It all starts in here. How do we think? And Paul tells us in this chapter, in verse 8, what to think. Say, nobody telling me what to think. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God did, through the apostle. He said, do you want to have a healthy life? Do you want to be happy? Some people don't. I'm serious. There are some people that are not content unless they're unhappy about something. And if you find that, or if they find that they're happy even for a minute, they're quickly looking for something to be unhappy about. But Paul tells us in here, he says, listen, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If your mind is taking on those aspects of the mind of Christ, these are the things you're going to think about. These are the things that are going to be there. These are the things that are going to lift you up when you're down. These are the things that when you start to become a little bit blue, will pick you right up. This is where we should go. What do you think about? What is it that you saturate your mind with? Do you know the batting average of every single major league baseball player? No. There are some guys that do. And I say good for them. Doesn't really help. What do you saturate your mind with? Where do you go? When you have an off moment, where do you go? Cause your mind to race to and to meditate on those things which edify. Do not allow yourself to dwell in the mire. Think on these things that the apostle has instructed for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. What else does he say? He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. King James says, let your moderation be known to all men. What Paul's saying is, get out of yourselves. If we would have real happiness, we need to be a blessing to other people. We need to get outside of the confines of our own meditations. We need to get out a little bit. This word that in the New King James is gentleness, and the King James is moderation, has like a bazillion. Okay, so that's an exaggeration. It's got a lot of different meanings. This word can mean forbearance, yieldedness, geniality, kindliness, sweet reasonableness, considerateness, charitableness, mildness, generosity. There is no single English word that fully expresses the meaning of this word in the original. We must be willing to take a risk. We must be willing to step outside of our comfort zone, the place that we always race back to. Let your goodness be known to all men. This is a knowing by experience that those who you come in contact with know who you are by experience. They say, I know that gal, or I know that guy. They're a little different. They're servants of the Most High God. If you're going to step out, you're going to expose yourself. You're going to have to say, you know what? I really am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that always won't go so well. My little grandson blesses me sometimes so greatly. When I've had opportunities to have him out, and he'll go to the place at Burger King, and there'll be other kids there, and they'll say, hey, do you know about God? Yeah, you know? And I think that is so cool. And yet at the same time, I know that the time is coming when somebody is going to tell them, no, and I don't care, leave me alone. Or worse. There will be a time that comes when there will be an opposition to the presentation of the gospel, because that's the way it works. Jesus is the light taken into darkness. What happens when you bring light into darkness? It messes it all up. It's not dark anymore. And men love the darkness because their deeds were evil. So they don't want any lights in there. We have to take a risk, take a chance, step out, do something different. Then, you know what? I'm happy. I'm going to sit at home. I'm going to have my cup of tea. I'll have my slippers on, and maybe I'll read a newspaper. Or I'll find me a good book. My wife bought me some nice biographies for Christmas. I'm starting my way through one on Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's really great. I love it. And I've got Augustine's Confessions, another one that is going to take me a little longer to read. And I've got a classic book, the book on the life of Martin Luther called Here I Stand. I'm going to get to them all. And also, when we was on the Mary Oder trip, we got the autobiography of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But not really. Because the real one is three volumes. It's 1,500 pages. What I got is one that's this big. But it's comforting to just sit in the chair and do that stuff. It requires something of us. It demands that we take a risk if we're going to step out and do something. The blessing is we don't do this alone. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, which has two meanings. It says to us on the one side, the Lord is with us. He is there. He's strengthening us. He's undergirding us. He's keeping us. He's giving us the wisdom of the right things to speak at the proper time. The other side of the coin is that the Lord is coming. He is returning. Now, we don't know. Nobody knows. My personal view is that the Lord's return will not be in my lifetime. But I could be dead wrong. And I wouldn't cry if I was. It would be okay. It would be really good, actually. But we have that hope that we cling to, and we look forward to it. As Christian people, we want the Lord to return. And so Paul edifies us. He encourages us. He exhorts us. You know, let your life shine before men. And the Lord is with you while you do it. You're not alone. Then he says, be anxious for nothing. That doesn't mean be in a hurry to get something. It means don't worry. There is such a thing as genuine concern. Yeah. I don't want to pick on her, so I won't say who said it. But somebody said to me a while back, you know, you're just Mr. Negative. Because every time I want to do this or I want to do that, you tell me something that why I shouldn't do that. And I said, well, you're missing the point, because I'm not really trying to be negative. I don't want to be negative, but I can see a bigger picture that says, this is great, this part of it, not so much. And this part of it is what I want to stay away from, what I want to protect from, what I keep away. And so... They call me Mr. Negative. And that's all right with me. All right. Paul cautions us, though. You know, we can have genuine concern. But Paul cautions us, don't worry. When we worry, that is an attitude that takes our trust away from God. It's an attitude that says, if I can't do it, it can't be done. I have to be able to do it. And it leaves you with a hopelessness. Worry never builds you up. Worry never edifies. And worry never gives glory to God. How does he say we ought to get over this? Two ways. He says by prayer and by taking some kind of an action. Prayer is most important. He says we must go to God with our petitions. God tells us to come to him. Let us know what he wants, what we want. He already knows, but he wants us to tell him. Okay. Really want some new buildings and so on. Really want. You know that? I'm telling you. Whether our prayers are out loud, vocal, or they're silent prayers, whether they're public prayers or private prayers, we are to pray. And he says in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication, one fellow said, it's a humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are deeply felt. Saying, God, I need this. I have to. Help me. I'm at the end of my rope. Help me. We pour our hearts out to God. And he hears us. He hears our prayers. So we pray. And then we need to do something. If we take an action without praying, we're doing something that's just vain. It's a futile effort. But in verse 9, Paul instructs the Philippians to do something. And that something was to follow his lead. It says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Follow my example. Do what I do. You won't build a building by prayer alone. If you want to harvest a garden, you first have to plant one. I mean, it would be great to be able to walk out into a field and all of a sudden start plucking some tomatoes. Yeah? But you got to plant them first. It would be even greater to walk out to this big tree and find not cherries, but cherry pies. That doesn't happen yet. If our concern is to pay a light bill, you know, you don't leave God out of the equation. You go to God and you say, God, I'm a little strapped. I need to pay the light bill. But then we pray and we look for a way to accomplish that. We pray for wisdom as to where to look. We don't leave God out of it. God, help me do this. Help me do that. Help me find the way. Help me, help me, help me, God, because I am a feeble creature. I can't do it on my own. And when we take our petitions to God, he says we are to do it with thanksgiving. Hey, you know, guys, you know what Thanksgiving is? I don't mean the holiday where you get turkey and dressing and all that stuff. That is something that we call Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, that's having an attitude, thing within us that says, thank you, God, for everything. Everything. I'm thankful for my mom and dad. I'm thankful for my sister sometimes. I'm thankful, or maybe even all the time. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful that we have a body of believers who love each other, who care about each other, who desire to fellowship with each other. I'm thankful for that. And we go to God with our petitions, whatever it is we're praying for, and we say, Lord, I'm thankful. We're thankful first for the assurance that he hears the prayer. And then we're thankful for things that he has done for us in the past. I'm thankful for the things that he is blessing me with right now, today, in the present. And I also give him thanks for what he will do in the future. I thank him for that. I haven't received it, but I thank him for it. We thank him. Dr. Henderson made a note. He said, prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven and can find no acceptance with God. Thanksgiving is an integral and important part of our prayer. Always thank God. We're always thanking God. Sometimes we may thank God so much that we hear ourselves and it sounds redundant, but we don't care. We can't thank God enough. We can't thank God enough that he blessed us with salvation. We can't get to heaven on our own. We can't walk through this life on our own. We need the power of the Almighty. So we thank him for it. Now, if our joy is in the Lord, if our gentleness is shown to everybody that we encounter, And if we engage in constant, thankful prayer, we are given a promise. That promise is peace. What Geneva called the great quietness of mind, which God alone gives in Christ. He says, if you do all these things, if you practice these things, if you make it a part of your daily living, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a peace that is founded in grace. And it is for believers based on the merit of Christ alone. We didn't earn it. God blessed us with that. He graced us with His peace. It's a peace that stands guard over our thoughts and our inclinations. When Paul is writing this, you can see the picture in his mind. He's sitting in a prison with these Roman guards standing outside, making sure nobody gets in who's not supposed to be in, and making sure he doesn't get out. And he writes to the Philippians, he writes to us, he says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will be there to guard your thoughts and your inclinations, your heart and your mind, to help protect you. And he said it's a peace that is beyond human comprehension. Do you understand God? I mean, really. I mean, we understand some things about God. We are acquainted with, you know, some of his attributes. But do we really understand God? Our minds could not contain that. The human brain, the human mind is so small in relationship to the Almighty. So God blesses us, something else to be thankful for, just the bit of knowledge that we can have about Him. His peace is promised to us. This is a peace that is in another expression of the love of God to His children through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it's obtained. Let's pray.